Well, as we've already mentioned several times this morning, Christians around the world today are celebrating what we call Palm Sunday. And of course, the event is based on the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And as you can see from the title slide, the title of my message is Prelude to the Passion. This is the entrance into Holy Week, so Prelude to the Passion is really what the triumphal entry represents. Now, I want to explain to you how we're going to explore our passage this morning, but first of all, I want to ask a question. Is there anybody here this morning that enjoys reading a good mystery novel? Anybody willing to? Oh, wow, good, thank you. Okay, I'm going to push you a little bit. What about a murder mystery? Oh, okay. Not too much falling away there. Well, if you're in that category, you probably already know that Agatha Christie, for decades, was a very well-known writer of murder mysteries. Does anybody recognize this character? It's kind of hard not to when you put his name up there. But you maybe have read some of Agatha Christie's stories, in which this character is the lead detective. Now, different people pronounce his names different ways. I kind of checked it out, and I think you should pronounce it Hercule Poirot. Poirot. That's it. Poirot. Obviously, my Belgian is not very good because that's what he was. Anyway, if you've read any of the stories, here's the way this guy operates. All through the book or the movie, whichever, he's gathering clues, he's sleuthing out things, and then at the very end, he gets all of the suspects together, usually in a room, and he goes through all of the evidence, and then he reveals the mystery, which in this case is who did it. Or who done it, if you want to use bad English, all right? Well, this morning, I'm going to flip his methodology around, and I'm going to begin by telling you what the mystery of the triumphal entry is, and then I'm going to walk through with you, and we're going to discover all of the evidence that supports the fact that that is indeed the mystery of the triumphal entry. So here's the question. By the way, the triumphal entry is often depicted in art. And here we see one artist's depiction of what the event might have looked like, Jesus riding on the donkey. But here's the question. What was the mystery and meaning of the triumphal entry of the Messiah? Well, here's my answer, all right? You may question it, but hopefully when we're done, I hope you'll agree with me. The mystery is this. This, meaning the triumphal entry, was the strategic moment on the timeline of redemptive history when God presented his chosen people, of course, that's the Jews, with their Messiah. Can you grasp that? This was This was the key moment on the timeline of redemptive history when God presented his chosen people, the Jews, with their Messiah. Now, you know that for centuries, they had been waiting for their Messiah to come. And this was the crucial moment when he publicly came to them. Now, to help get a handle on this, we're going to consider two sets of factors that I believe prove the truth of this mystery. First of all, we're going to look at the actions and responses of Jesus, and then secondly, we're going to look at some Old Testament prophecies that point particularly to this crucial event. So let's begin by looking at the actions and responses of Jesus. The key thing here is that Jesus intentionally headed towards Jerusalem in order to be there for the event of the triumphal entry. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read these words. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, now that's a reference to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I like the way the King James words that. It says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus made a crucial decision because this was the moment when he turned his face towards Jerusalem. Now, what that meant is that in turning his face towards Jerusalem, he was also turning his face towards the triumphal entry, but he was also turning his face towards what? The cross. All right? So keep that in mind. Well, when Jesus told his disciples that they were turning to Judea, they couldn't believe it. And John records their disbelief in John 11, verse 8. Here's what they said, and I think they said it collectively. "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" They couldn't believe it. It was an incredible truth to them. You see, they did not understand that Jesus was simply fulfilling his Father's will, and even more significantly, the timing of the unfolding of that will. It is also clear that Jesus had prearranged the details for the triumphal entry. We don't have time to get into this, but in Matthew 21, particularly verses 2 and 3, we see that he instructed two of his disciples to go to a village. And he said, you're going to find a donkey tied there, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks you, all you have to say is the master needs it, and that person will let you take the donkey or the colt or the foal of the donkey. And that happened exactly as Jesus had predicted. But in order for him to predict that, he had to have it arranged in advance. All right, the second thing that we want to look at are the Old Testament prophecies that refer directly to this event that we call the triumphal entry. One of the fascinating things about this event is the fact that so many of the details have been prophesied hundreds of years before the event actually took place. The words that the crowd chanted, for example, are directly from Psalm 118, verse 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They quoted that as Jesus entered Jerusalem. The fact that Jesus rode on the foal or the colt of a donkey was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. Look at how this reads. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey," and then there's more, "on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Are you aware that this is a picture of humility? Most kings rode what? Probably white stallions. But Jesus came riding on not even a donkey, but the foal or the colt of a donkey. I should say not a full-grown donkey. Historians tell us that probably this meant that no one had ever ridden on this donkey before. Well, another prophet, the prophet Daniel, also made a very startling prophecy concerning Jesus' triumphal entry. We find it in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Let me read it for you. Daniel wrote, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." Now, let me just pull a couple of things out of this. First of all, Daniel refers to a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. If we sleuth that out a little bit, we discover that we can read about this decree in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2. It's recorded there that King Artaxerxes issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, their calendar is a little different than ours, so we have to do a little bit of adjusting and corresponding. When we do that, the corresponding date of their calendar with modern calendars, we discover that this decree was issued on March the 14th, 445 BC. Keep that in mind, March 14, 445 BC. Daniel also refers in this prophecy to the coming of the Anointed One, the ruler. It's interesting that Anointed One is an actual translation of the word Messiah. That's what Messiah means. It means the Anointed One. This refers to the public presentation of the Messiah to the Jewish people. Now, I want to back up a little bit and just remind you that prior to the time of the triumphal entry, Jesus had carefully concealed his identity as the Messiah. When God revealed who he was to one of his disciples, Jesus affirmed them, but remember, he always said, "Don't tell anybody about this." He didn't want the word to get out prematurely that he was the Messiah. It's interesting that when you study the Gospels, there are only a few times when he one-on-one revealed himself as the Messiah to individuals. One example is the woman at the well. As he witnessed to her, she raised a question about the Messiah. Remember what he said? "I'm him. I'm the one." And then also to the man born blind. But this was very unusual and this was very rare. But on the day of the triumphal entry, everything was different. The people heralded Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus not only accepted this, he encouraged it. And Pastor Holly gave the evidence of that. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Hey, don't you hear what these people are saying? They're claiming you're the Messiah. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "Hey guys, if they don't proclaim the news that I'm the Messiah and I'm coming today, the very rocks will cry out and proclaim that fact." And that's recorded in Luke chapter 19. And Luke summarizes it, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Well, as we've been observing, the triumphal entry was a dramatic public act in which Jesus presented himself to his own people as their Messiah. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's go back to this prophecy of Daniel. The length of time between the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, Daniel describes this way. He says, in that interval, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Kind of weird, right? Does it sound a little bit like a code of some kind? And we didn't get in on what the code was? Well, actually, we can figure out the code. Seven sevens plus 62 sevens would be 69 sevens. That's just simple math, simple addition. But here's the key to understanding it. In Daniel's time, a seven was a week of years, or in other words, a period of 7 years. So do the math again. 69 years times 7 years would be 483 years. Now, to further understand this, we need to realize that Daniel's calendar had a 360-day year, a little different from our calendar. So when we do the math again, the 483 years times 360 days per year would be a total of 173,800 days. I'm tempted to say, is anybody totally confused? Well, I hope having it up there in front of you helps just a little bit. So we take this information from the prophet Daniel that was given to him by the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before the event took place. And if God's time clock for the triumphal entry started with the giving of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, which was March 14, 445 BC, that's the day the decree was issued, and then we add to that date 173,800 days, that would bring us to April the 6th, AD 32. Can you follow me on that? That's figuring out the code that Daniel gave us in his prophecy. Well, according to biblical historian Sir Robert Anderson, and he is a very credible biblical historian, April 6, AD 32 was the exact date that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem in his triumphal entry and presented himself to his people as their Messiah. Isn't that incredible? Talk about prophetic accuracy. This was an example of that for sure. Now, on the surface, it looked like the crowd was accepting him and receiving him. But Jesus knew that in less than a week, some of these very same well-wishers, instead of crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," would be crying out with anger, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's interesting that Daniel also prophesied that Messiah would be cut off. That's a biblical term meaning to be executed or to die. Well, it was because Jesus knew that his own people would ultimately reject him that he began to weep as he entered the city. He was feeling the pain of their rejection. Look at Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And notice what he said. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The great tragedy of the triumphal entry is that Jesus came to his own, but they rejected him rather than receive him. Well, in terms of applying this to your life and mine, what does all this mean to us today? I think the Apostle John refers to this same reality in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's the way he said it. You can hear the pain in this as well. He came to that which was his own. Read it with me. But his own did not receive him. What a tragedy that is. When the Jews rejected their Messiah on that day, God turned his attention to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to us. I guess there's a sense in which their rejection of Jesus may have opened the door for us to have a possibility of receiving him and celebrating who he is. Look at verse 12 of John 1. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We talked about this verse Wednesday night in our Bible study session on adoption. I want to take a moment to unpack this, these verses for you this morning. Jesus came to a world that was his own. Why was it his own? Because he created it. He was the word of creation. And obviously then, the world is his. But the world did not receive him. People didn't recognize him for who he was. And folks, here's the concerning thing to me this morning. We can miss that truth as well. You see, Jesus has to reveal himself to us. He has to open our eyes. When he comes to us, the question is, how will we respond? Jesus wants us to receive him and believe in his name. This idea of believing in his name is accepting what he's done for us, particularly summarized in the Easter season. First, his death on the cross that we're going to commemorate on Good Friday. I saw a bumper sticker once, and it said this: nails didn't keep Jesus on the cross, love did. Don't you like that? Nails didn't keep him on the cross, his love for us was what kept him there. He paid our sin debt on the cross. Remember what Jesus said about his life in John chapter 10 and verse 18? He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus was not a martyr. He was not a victim of circumstance. But he, representing the Father love of God, laid down his life for you and for me so that we could believe in him and so that we could receive him as our Lord and Savior. The second element of this Holy Week is the resurrection of Jesus that we'll celebrate next Sunday on Easter Sunday. He imparts his very life to us. I love the way Matthew summarized it in chapter 28, verse 6, first part of the verse. He said to the women, the angel said to the women, "He is not here, he has risen," what? "Just as he said." He predicted it all in advance, and it came true. When we believe and receive, Jesus gives us the right, the authority, and the power to become his daughters and his sons. What an incredible truth this is. Dear friends, in a real sense on this Palm Sunday morning, Jesus is presenting himself afresh and anew to you and to me, to us this morning. And ultimately, we have the same two choices that the children of Israel had on the original Palm Sunday, or Palm Sunday. We can receive him, or we can reject him. The choice is ours. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you've been thinking about this, and in your heart right now, you're sensing, "Jesus, I am ready to receive you, to put my trust in you. I'm ready to believe that you have dealt with my sin, and I can receive you as my forgiver. I'm willing to believe that you died for my self-centeredness, and I'm ready to embrace you as my loving leader." If you're there this morning, and this is your time to put your faith and trust in Jesus, can I just point you to the little prayer at the bottom of the sermon notes? And pray that prayer, make those words yours, and Jesus will come into your heart and into your life. Maybe there's somebody else here this morning and you're still exploring all of this truth about Jesus. If that's where you're at, can I encourage you just to talk to him about that? Tell him that. Ask him to make himself more fully known to you. And he will honor that request. And he will do exactly that. I want you to remember God's amazing promise given to us through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 and verse 13. Here's what God says to us through Jeremiah: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Dear friends, I urge you on this Palm Sunday morning, please receive him. Please don't reject him. As the worship team comes, will you just pause for a moment to pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible event of the triumphal entry when Jesus was publicly presented to the Jewish people as their Messiah. Jesus, thank you that you also came for us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, if there's anybody who is wrestling with the decision, that you will give them the grace to receive rather than to reject. And if there's someone who's in the throes of a decision, Lord, take them a step closer to that final decision this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.